Let us begin with prayer. Lord, as we open the scripture together, we pray that you would make this time useful, profitable. We don't want to waste it. We don't want to let it just drift away from us. But we ask, Lord, that all of us here can receive something of yourself, some insight, some encouragement, some help. And we trust you for that, and we look to you for that. And we pray in Jesus' precious, faithful name. Amen. So we're continuing in the Acts of the Apostles, and we are still on the day of Pentecost. How many days after Pentecost? How many days are between the Lord's death and Pentecost? 52, 53, something like that. The Lord died on a Friday. He rose on Sunday. On Sunday was also the Feast of First Fruits. And then they count seven Sabbaths. And then the day after the seventh Sabbath is called the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Pentecost. And this is the day that the church was born. The Lord had ascended to heaven about 10 days before that. On a Thursday, probably. And now this is Sunday and it's Pentecost. And we remember that the Holy Spirit was promised. That in John's Gospel, the Lord said that the Holy Spirit was with the disciples but would be in them. And that's the big difference. That's what's happening at Pentecost. There's an entirely new relationship between those who believe and the Holy Spirit. Now no more just with them, but now in them. So the Lord told them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait there until they received power, until they were baptized or immersed in the Holy Spirit. And last time we talked about how they were gathered in, about 120 people were gathered in that upper room, and then there came this sound of a strong wind blowing. And after the sound, a fire and little tongues of fire sat upon each one of them in that room. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues, other languages. And we talked about that last time. And all those people who were gathered in Jerusalem from all different parts around the empire, who spoke many different languages, were all hearing the wonderful works of God being spoken. They said, we hear them speaking in our language, in our tongues, the wonderful works of God. And so they were completely astonished. They were amazed. What's going on? What is this? And other people thought, because they couldn't understand the languages, they said, oh, they must be drunk. They're just gabbling. And Peter stood up and spoke. So that's where we're up to. Peter's standing up, ready to speak. Now, this is a very different Peter from the Peter who, a few weeks before, when a little girl came to him and said, are you one of Jesus' disciples? He said, no. But now he's standing up in front of many people, probably hundreds and hundreds of people, and beginning to proclaim, preach the message about Jesus. So this morning, we're going to have a look at what Peter said and try and just understand what he said. But our goal, so to speak, is, well, we've got two goals. One goal is to really get it, what Peter's saying, really to understand his message. What is it that he had on his heart? What did he want to show them? We need to see that. And the other thing, after that, we see the crowd react to what Peter said. And so we need to see if we can understand. How did the crowd feel? What did the crowd suddenly understand through what Peter said? And how did they feel? And then try and understand what they did. So, let's look at what Peter said. And I've summarized it here, and then we'll go and look a little bit closer. But before we do that, let's read it. So it's a longish reading, but we'll read from chapter 2, verse 14, and we'll read right to the end of the chapter. So if you've got your Bible, I'm reading New King James. If you're reading ESV, it's pretty close, not exactly the same. Otherwise, listen. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak to you freely of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. A long reading. Well, what's the summary of what Peter had to say? The first thing he said is, we're not drunk. This is a gift. This is the Holy Spirit. Then he said, you know Jesus, and you saw the miracles which he did. But, he said, you have crucified him. You have killed him. And God knew that this would happen. He planned it even. And God has raised this Jesus from the dead. But not simply raised from the dead, he's also now exalted into heaven, as David prophesied. And being exalted, he has sent out the Holy Spirit. Know, therefore, he says, that this Jesus whom you crucified is both Messiah, or Christ, and Lord. So that's a short summary of what Peter had to say. Let's look at it a little bit longer, a little bit more fully. So Peter said, we're not drunk. And his reason for saying he's not drunk is kind of cute. He says, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. It's the third hour of the day. Well, what is he saying? Is he saying if it was afternoon, we might have been drunk? Not really. Apparently, there was a Jewish tradition that if you drank wine, you had to eat meat with it as well. But because of the way the Lord fed the Jews in the wilderness, he gave them bread, manna, in the morning, and he gave them flesh in the evening. So the Jewish people, who, if they were very particular, said we should only eat bread in the morning, but we'll eat meat in the evening. So you get the idea? It's morning. We only eat bread in the morning. We don't eat meat. Therefore, we don't drink. Therefore, how can you say that we would be drunk? But he dismisses that idea. It was not true. But he said, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And Joel wrote about 800 years before this time. And what Joel wrote about was Israel. And he wrote about Israel in the last days. But one of the things that God said was that it will come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, means everybody. And as we read, it says, your sons and your daughters, your old men and your young men. The Holy Spirit wasn't going to be only given to the prophets or to the chief priest or somebody like that. The Holy Spirit was going to be given to all, men and women, young and old. Everybody is included. And this was the great promise that Israel was looking forward to, that day when the Holy Spirit would be given to all. So this is the prophecy of Joel. Joel wasn't the only one who said this. Because in Jeremiah it said, and in Ezekiel it said the same thing, that in the last days there would be a new covenant. And that new covenant, in that new covenant, the Lord would put his spirit in the hearts of his people. So this long quote Peter recites, no doubt from memory. And at the end of that quote, it says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a great promise. This promise, this quotation from Joel concerned Israel, the nation, and it concerned Israel in the last days. But these last days have already begun. They began when at Pentecost. They began when Christ had died, was risen, and had ascended into heaven. So now it is beginning. The Holy Spirit is beginning. Of course, we know that Israel, the nation of Israel, mostly doesn't believe in Jesus. They're still waiting for the Messiah to come. But we say Messiah has already come, but they're still waiting. So Israel as the nation doesn't yet believe in Jesus, but the scripture contains the promise that this nation one day will believe. And the things that we can experience now through faith in Christ, they will experience as a whole nation towards the end. So this is the first thing. People are saying, what's going on? Why are we hearing these languages being spoken and these men speaking the wonderful works of God? And Peter's answer is, this is the Holy Spirit. What was the Holy Spirit doing? He had filled them and they were speaking. And what they were speaking was the wonderful works of God. And we talked last time, what are the wonderful works of God that they saw and were proclaiming? Bear in mind what that is. The second thing he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him, as you yourselves know. He turned their memory back and said, you've been talking about this for years. You know Jesus. You called him the prophet from Galilee. And you saw and heard about the miracles which he performed. And he calls them wonders and signs. What's a sign? A sign is like something pointing. And these miracles that Jesus did were pointing to what? Or I rather should say, pointing to whom? They were pointing to him. They were showing Israel that this is the Son of God. That's the point of the Lord's miracles. They revealed him, who he was. So Peter says, you saw it. You know it. No secret. But then, the next thing he says, you had him killed. And remarkably, he says, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. So what he's actually saying there is to these Jewish people in front of him, he's saying, you are responsible for putting Jesus to death. And they might say, we didn't do it. No, it was the Romans who did it. And that's the point of lawless hands. People who weren't even Jews. You used Gentiles to kill this man who you saw doing all these miracles and God witnessing to him. You had him crucified and put to death. And he says, this was the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You know, in this one sentence is really remarkable. You see what's in this sentence? He says, this was God's plan. This was what God purposed. And you are guilty for doing this dreadful thing. In one sentence, he's brought together God's unstoppable purpose and man's guilt in crucifying Christ. How do we bring this together? Well, they're both true. How do we understand it? We can't. But we can certainly believe. It was God's plan, but it was their sinful act. It's a remarkable thing. But we have this again a little later in the same chapter. In one sentence or two sentences, you've got these two things together. God's sovereignty, God working out his eternal purpose, and yet man being responsible for all that he does. So he says, you had him killed. But, he says, whom God raised up. And it says, he loosed the pangs of death. This is an expression which the idea of the pangs of death is actually speaking about labor pains, like when a woman is giving birth. And it's the picture is the death sort of gets hold of you and doesn't let you go. And this expression is used through the Psalms in a number of other places where it talks about death getting hold of something or somebody. And once death's got hold of you, there's no escape. But it says of Jesus, after he died, God raised him up. God broke the bonds of death because it simply says it wasn't possible that he could be held by death. And he quotes a psalm from David, one of David's psalms. And notice in verse 25, it says, for David says concerning him. You read the psalm and you think, who's David talking about? Peter tells us he's talking about the Christ, the Messiah. And what he says is, you will not leave my soul in Hades, which is the place where the dead are, nor will you allow your Holy One to witness, to see, to experience corruption. So David has written saying the Messiah won't be left in the place of the dead, which means the Messiah will die, but he won't be left dead. He will be raised up. He will not see corruption. His body won't just be in a grave and rotting. So that's the next thing that he says. But then he says, men and brethren, he goes on with some detail. Let me speak to you freely of the patriarch David. King David, dead, buried. Here's his tomb. It's there in Jerusalem. But he said David was a prophet. And David, in writing these psalms, has written about the Christ 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And he spoke about the resurrection of Christ. And he says, this Jesus, God has raised up, of which we are witnesses. The apostles and many other people saw the Lord Jesus after he was raised up. We are witnesses, he says, of his resurrection. But he takes another step. You've got the Lord's miracles, everybody was witness. His death, everybody is a witness. His resurrection, the apostles and some other people were witnesses of his resurrection. But what's the next step? The next step is that the Lord is exalted. That is, he is ascended back into the presence of God. And in the presence of God, he is totally glorified. You know, it says he has a name above every name. Who is a witness to that? Nobody on earth. But the witness to that is the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came and filled the apostles and the others in that upper room, the thing that they saw and realized and understood and that thrilled them so much was the glorification of the Lord Jesus. Just how triumphant, just how great a victory he had won through his death and his resurrection. The Holy Spirit didn't need to show them that the Lord did miracles. They knew that. The Holy Spirit didn't need to show them that he had died. They knew that. The Holy Spirit didn't need to show them that he'd risen from the dead, because they knew that. But what the Holy Spirit has brought to them with clarity and inner light is that he is glorified at the right hand of the Father. And so Peter again quotes David. He quotes Psalm 110. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And remember, the Lord Jesus quoted this verse as well when he was talking to the Pharisees. And he said to the Pharisees, what do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? And the Pharisees said, well, he's the son of David. We all know that. And Jesus said, well, look at this. David, in the Spirit, says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So Jesus said, if David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? Because you know the idea that the Father is senior to the Son, and to the Son, and the Son, and Son. Whoever's oldest, you know, is born first, they're the most senior. So it was unthinkable in this culture that a man would call his great-great-great-great-great-grandson his Lord. It'd be quite the reverse. And the Pharisees and the ones that he asked this question, they were just speechless. They couldn't answer. Can we answer? Why does David call him his Lord if he's his son? Great-great-great-grandson. The answer is, well, he was his great-great-great-grandson, but not just that. He was also the Son of God. And that's why David called him Lord. Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So this is the place of the Lord Jesus now, reigning, waiting, until the appointed day when everything and everyone who opposes him is swept aside. And he comes. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And he says, because the Lord Jesus is glorified, he has sent the Holy Spirit. Having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured out this, which you now see and hear. In John's Gospel, it says, he who believes on me, out of his innermost being, out of his heart, will flow rivers of living water. And then John said, this was spoken by Jesus concerning the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wasn't given yet because Jesus wasn't yet glorified. Now he's glorified, and now the Holy Spirit is sent forth. The Holy Spirit comes on the grounds of Jesus' glorification. Because he's glorified, because he has the total victory, therefore the Holy Spirit is able to come and dwell in people and seal them as his own. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He is the Messiah whom you crucified. And that's where this summary of Peter's talk finishes. And at that point, it's like the crowd that's listening to him. It suddenly dawns on them. What have we done? It says they were cut to the heart. Men and brethren, what shall we do? We are in serious trouble. Our Messiah has come. It was so obvious. Now, look at the miracles that he did. Look at the life that he lived. Look at the things that he taught. Look at how he spoke. It's so obvious he was the Messiah, and we crucified him. We tortured him to death. We called for his blood. We wanted a robber and a murderer in exchange for him. We treated him as nothing. We threw him out. And yet this is the Christ. This is the Messiah. I don't know whether you get the feeling. I heard a story once. The story was of a young man, and he was staying in a house with a whole lot of other people, a family. And they were treating him really well, but he felt sort of a bit insecure sometimes. But they were treating him well. And one day he saw them kind of whispering to each other. And he thought, what are they talking about? They must be talking about me. And this feeling started to rise up inside of him, and he became more angry and resentful. These people, you know, who do they think they are? They don't like me. They're whispering about me. They're laughing at me behind my back. And he got angrier and angrier until finally he kind of exploded. And he went into, you know, one of the rooms of one of the other boys that he was staying with, and he sort of smashed up the room and wrecked everything and thought, oh, show them. What, do they think they can treat me like that? And he sort of smashed things up, and then he was going to storm out. And as he went out, he sort of burst into a room where the people were. And he was going to tell them what he thought of them. And they had there a big birthday cake for him. And they planned a surprise party for him. And that's what they were whispering about, how they were going to surprise him and do this real kindness for him. How does he feel? What have I done? I imagined all this evil, but there was no evil. It was good. And I've kind of smashed things up and wrecked things. What have I done? And these people suddenly felt it. What have I done? What have we done? What shall we do? Is there any hope? We are in trouble. The worst possible thing that you could do to a man, they've done to the one who is the Saviour of the world. So Peter answers them. And what would your answer have been? What would you have said? And Peter's answer is repent, turn around, change your direction. Do you mean that's possible? We're not just going to be judged and God is just going to come back and take revenge on us? No. He said, change, turn around, change your direction. There is time. and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Jesus, Messiah. Messiah, Jesus. You know, Christ is not a name. Sometimes we use it like as if it's a name, but it's actually a title. It's like President so-and-so, or Queen so-and-so, or Prince so-and-so. Messiah is a title. Messiah, Jesus. Let every one of you be baptized. Yep. They had to come forward and say, I believe, and then be baptized in water. And that sign of baptism was how they showed that they really did believe and they were committed. This is how you change sides, so to speak. Baptism was how you showed that you believed. And through this repentance and through this commitment to Him, baptized in Jesus' name, they would receive the forgiveness of their appalling sin. And you shall receive, not just us, but you as well shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, because the promise is to you and to your children and to everybody, whoever they are, wherever they are, as many as the Lord shall call. What's the promise? The promise is the promise of forgiveness and being sealed with the Holy Spirit. You are mine. That's sealing. And then it says he went on. It says with many other words. He didn't stop there. He kept talking to them and saying, save yourself from this crooked or this wicked generation. The ship is sinking. It's time to get off. That was the message. Save yourself. This generation, this people, this nation is heading in the wrong direction, and you better get out while you can get out. That sums up what he's saying. Repent, turn, believe while you can. The ship is sinking. Well, it says that 3,000 people on that day heard the word and believed. And so the 12 apostles have now got 250 people each to teach and to encourage and to guide. There must have been quite a baptism going on. 3,000 people. Sounds great, doesn't it? In the first day, so many people believed. And they were changed. And this is the second thing. We get the idea what Peter had to say. Peter said, Christ Jesus is exalted. He is exalted. You crucified the very one who has been sent. Now the people are changed. And how are they changed? It says they continued steadfastly in this. Four things. What are they going to do now? What they're going to do is they're like thirsty as can be to be taught by the apostles. Teach us. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, drinking it in fellowship, that's sharing their life with one another. In the breaking of bread, that is, they were remembering Jesus in the breaking of bread. And it says they were doing it every day. He was absolutely at the center. And every time they broke bread, they remembered why he died for them and the covenant that he'd made with them by dying for them. And in prayer, they prayed to the living God. with whom they were now reconciled. They now had a relationship with God. So these four things in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching or doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And then it said fear came on every soul. Everybody was saying, what's going on? And they were afraid. This same thing happened when Jesus performed miracles. Sometimes people just became terribly afraid. What were they afraid of? They were afraid of God working amongst them in a way that they'd not seen and hadn't experienced. It says many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. But something remarkable happened. It says all who believed were together and they had all things in common. In other words, nobody said, this is mine, not yours. They said, do you need it? You can have it. They shared everything. And remember, these people were from all different parts and they would have spoken different languages and had different culture, different understanding, but they were together. And it says they continued with one accord in the temple, and that's where the apostles would have been able to teach them because they had big courtyards there and they could, the apostles could easily gather a crowd and begin to teach them. And they were breaking bread from house to house. So Christ was at the centre of their thoughts and of their life. And people were opening their homes and saying, come to my house, we'll have a meal together. And in the meal, we'll remember Jesus who died for us and rose again. And they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. That simplicity is they were really straightforward. Nobody doubted what they were doing. They were transparent. No double motives. And they were praising God. And everybody was looking on them and thinking, this is beautiful. This is lovely. They had favour with all the people. Yeah, there was persecution coming, but when the people saw how they shared things together and how they loved one another, they thought it was wonderful. And the Lord added daily those who were being saved. Who did the saving? The Lord did the saving. He added people to them, those who were being saved. Remember the words of Jesus. He said, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And the crowds in Jerusalem at this time looked on these new disciples of Jesus and they could tell they were disciples of Jesus. And the mark was they loved one another. Did anybody order them to do this? No. They weren't ordered to do it. There wasn't some rule. Oh, now you're a Christian, you've got to go and share everything. There was no such rule. But when the Holy Spirit filled them, they loved one another. It was the most natural thing that flowed out of them. They saw Christ exalted. They knew the price he'd paid. They knew their guilt and sin and how great it was that they were forgiven. And so, in this new life, they began. So we've got much more to come. This is just the first day. And what a change, what a miracle has been wrought. The miracle isn't that they spoke other languages. The miracle is that 3,000 people have been completely transformed from the murderers of Christ into the lovers of Christ, from those who were so guilty to those who are now forgiven. So I don't know whether you can see it. It's an extraordinary event on this day. It's the beginning of something so huge and so significant and so simple. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that we would have the purity and the simplicity to know you, to believe in you, to walk in this faith, to love one another, not to be hypocrites, but to be sincere and genuine, and to be able to rejoice in all that you've done and all that you've accomplished. Lord, we know that you are coming. We know the day is fixed, and that we ourselves have to be saved from this sinful generation. So, Lord, I pray that you would have a people, and we amongst them, who are separated to you in heart, in mind, in walk. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.